You would look in your Bibles to the book of Titus to chapter 2. The book of Titus, and in chapter 2, I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 15. As we look this morning at the subject of adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Titus in chapter 2, and I began reading in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The words of our text, and our text is going to come from verse 10, but the words of our text are Paul's instructions to Titus. And it's instructions to him dealing with the things that Titus, man of God, the things that he should teach and the things that he should preach. You'll notice in chapter 1 of Titus, notice in verse 10, that here he tells Titus, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Many unrulers and vain talkers and deceivers. In verse 11 of chapter 1, speaking of these, he said, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, and notice this, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Those that are mentioned in verse 10, the vain talkers and the deceivers, were teaching things that they ought not to teach, and they were doing it for personal profit or for personal gain. Now, I mentioned that to note in chapter 2 and in verse 1 that this chapter begins with the word but, which indicates there's a contrast that is being made between those that Paul mentioned in chapter 1 and Titus in how he was to conduct himself, and again, what he was to teach and to preach. And Paul in chapter 2 tells Titus that you should teach, you should instruct the people to whom you preach. He tells them there are to be instructions for godly living among the aged and the young. There's to be instructions for both men and for women. And he also included instructions for Christian servants. All of that is included. And in that, you noted in chapter 2, as we read those things, is where our message will come from. In Paul's instructions to Christian servants in how that they ought to behave. Now I'm going to take the words of verse 10 for the message, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I want to use this to point out our duty as individuals and our duty as a church, and also the duty and responsibility of God-called men. We are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I'll mention again, as I have on numerous occasions, in verse 10, you'll notice again the word doctrine is in the singular. God has one doctrine. Many facets to it, but one doctrine. Men, you'll find in Scripture, the word doctrine is in the plural with men. False doctrine is always in the plural. Here, the doctrine of God is in the singular. Now, notice in verse 10, if you would, it begins with these words, not purloining. Now, as you read that word and look at it, do you understand what you're reading? As he gives the instruction, as we make application here to us as members of a church and those that would teach and preach the word of God, this is important. What does it mean, not purloining? Well, the word simply means not keeping back apart. Not keeping anything back. It can be used in the word embezzlement. Don't embezzle. Don't take part rather than the whole. Now, to explain that, you'll hold your place here. Look with me to the book of Acts and in chapter 5. Acts and in chapter 5, here I'll read verse 1 and verse 2. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. Now, people were selling what they had, bringing the full amount that they obtained and bringing it to the apostles and to the church. Well, these two, this couple, made a pretense to do that, but in verse 2, they kept back. And that's the same word that is translated in Titus 2 and in verse 10, prolonging. We are not to hold back, we are not to keep back anything of the Word of God. As we adorn the doctrine of God, and we'll mention how we are to do that, you cannot adorn the doctrine of God and hold back a part of it and not declare the whole of it. Now, I'm going to go back to Acts again, this time to chapter 20. Acts, and in chapter 20, we'll mention how that word prolonging is translated here. In Acts chapter 20, now began in verse 17, and from Miletus, he, Paul, is speaking here, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And I'll also read in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm sure you noticed in verse 20 where he said that he kept nothing back, not prolonging. Notice also, if you would, in verse 26 of the same reading, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for or because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, I kept nothing back. He presented the whole of the counsel of God. Now, as we look at this, and I go back to our text in Titus again in chapter 2. In Titus and in chapter 2, the instructions here are clear. Verse 10, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And Paul said, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. Well, it should be elementary for us to understand that biblical truth is always profitable to God's people. It's always profitable, no matter how unpopular it may be in the world. Biblical truth is profitable for God's people. And we need to really consider that it is profitable. Whether people like it or not, it will be profitable to the regenerate soul. It will be profitable unto us. Notice in chapter 2 of Titus and in verse 10, he said, not prolonging, not keeping anything back. And then I'll point out the next word. He's drawing a contrast. Rather than holding back, keeping a part back, he said, not doing that, but showing all good fidelity. Showing all good fidelity. Fidelity, honesty, truthfulness, faithfulness. Here's what we are to do as God's people, what we are to do as a church, and what every God-called man should do. Be faithful to the doctrine of God. Be truthful when it comes to the doctrine of God. And again, the contrast here. Rather than being a deceiver, rather than being scandalous, rather than being dishonest with the word of God, adorn the doctrine of God with truthfulness, faithfulness, as it says here, all good fidelity. Now, notice the word doctrine that he uses in verse 10. doctrine. Many people in churches are afraid of that word, mainly because they're not used to hearing doctrine. And you mention doctrine to them, it's something that they want to shy away from because they're in ignorance of it. But the word doctrine simply means teaching or instruction. Teaching or instruction. But when we come to look in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." There are many different kinds of teachings and instructions in the world, and there's many different kinds in churches today. But he said, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." In verse 2, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith." What does it mean when the Bible uses the word sound doctrine? Or as we have it in verse 2, to be sound in the faith. What does that really mean? You know, we read these things and we speak about people being sound, maybe. Individuals or teachers or preachers, they're sound in the faith. What does that mean? What does it biblically mean as it's used here in verse 1 and in verse 2? You would be turning to the book of Luke in chapter 15. In Luke and in chapter 15, the word sound, as it's translated here in our Bible, literally means healthy. Healthy. We may think of the word sound as being substantial, and nothing wrong with that, but biblically it means healthy. Healthy. In Luke and in chapter 15, notice in verse 27, as it's speaking here about the return of the prodigal son. This is the father speaking, and he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Notice that phrase, safe and sound. Have you ever used that phrase, safe and sound? Well, he received his son safe and healthy. Healthy. He returned healthy. In our text, the Bible speaks of sound doctrine in chapter 2 and in verse 1. Sound in the faith. If you're sound in the faith, you're healthy. You're spiritually healthy. If you proclaim and stand for and believe sound doctrine, it is healthy for you. It's healthy doctrine. And since Bible doctrine is the doctrine of God our Savior, Bible doctrine is sound doctrine, and therefore sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Anything that is not sound doctrine is not biblical doctrine. It is not the doctrine of God. And it is unhealthy for God's people. You know, many Christians, and I suppose they're Christians, take it to be a very light thing to go to another church and hear what they know they're going to hear, false doctrine. It is an unhealthy thing. It is spiritually unhealthy. If it's not sound doctrine, it is not healthy doctrine. In chapter 1 of Titus, verse 13, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound or healthy in the faith." Give the instructions to the peoples, what Paul is telling Titus, that what they hear will be healthy and they'll be sound in the faith. One of the strangest things to me in the world, and I think it's a characteristic of human depravity, is that so many people prefer and would rather have that which is not spiritually healthy rather than what is spiritually healthy. Have you ever considered that? People prefer it. Professing Christians prefer it. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Preachers, when preachers and teachers hold back something, keep back, and do not declare all the counsel of God, they are infecting the hearers with something that is not healthy. It's not healthy. And be turning to Galatians, if you would. What is so bad about unhealthy doctrine is that it's contagious. So many people prefer it and influence others in it. You remember in Galatians and in chapter 5, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm going to Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul wrote to this church and he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert," notice this, "would pervert the gospel of Christ." If you think about the words there in verse 7, it's another mark of depravity and sinfulness that has crept into churches, into the pulpits as well as the pews. There are some, Paul said, that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, just simply by the word that's translated "would" here, we know that this is a willful, deliberate act on their part. It could be, in the form of our text, holding something back. But it is something that is intentional. This word "would" literally means to be determined or inclined to do so, to choose or prefer to do this. And to do it with a delight is what the word actually means. And I'll just mention this. The words in verse 7 are not mine. They're the Lord's words about these things. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. And I want to reference the book of Jeremiah and in chapter 5. I think this applies to what we're speaking of today. In Jeremiah and in chapter 5, verse 31. Jeremiah 5 and in verse 31. The Lord said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so." Isn't that a strange thing? A strange thing. And what was true then is still true today. Churches, teachers, and preachers are holding back, not declaring all the counsel of God, perverting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking and teaching things that are not spiritually healthy, and people in churches all over our land love to have it so. love to have it so. In Titus again, in chapter 2 and in verse 10, Titus chapter 2 and in verse 10, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity. And then you have this purpose clause. In other words, in order to do what follows the word that, you've got to be right on the first part of this. Not hold anything back, but show truthfulness, honesty, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Understand verse 10 in this matter, not prolonging, not keeping back any part, but showing all good, all fidelity, honesty, and truthfulness, that, or in order that, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Well, we come to the word adorn. What are we speaking about? Adorn. The word adorn here actually means that which is becoming, and it means well arranged. Notice how the word is used in the book of 1 Timothy and in chapter 2. In 1 Timothy and in chapter 2 and in verse 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. The women adorn themselves. They present themselves as that which is becoming, well arranged. The best way I know, back in our text, to adorn the doctrine of God is to be faithful to the doctrine of God. I don't know any better way to adorn the doctrine of God. Again, in chapter 2 and in verse 1, speak thou the things that become sound or healthy doctrine. That's how you adorn the doctrine of God. And you're very close to it. Look in 2 Timothy and in chapter 4 and in verse 2, his instructions to Timothy is simply preach the word. Preach the word. You know, there's so much foolishness now in churches and in pulpits and the words just being omitted. But preach the word. Preach the word. That's an important thing. Holding nothing back. Not leaving anything out. As Paul said, declaring all the counsel of God. Just preach the word. Those things that become sound doctrine. What we believe and teach here at Central Baptist Church is foreign doctrine to so many. Because it's just the word of God. It's the word of God. And it just alarms some people what the Bible has to say. But again, in our text, not prolonging, not holding anything back, showing all good honesty and truthfulness in order that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We unashamedly believe and proclaim what the Bible teaches, the absolute sovereignty of God. We don't just use the words, we believe that. We believe that, the absolute sovereignty of God. We believe and proclaim the efficiency, the sufficiency, the efficacy of the saving work of Jesus Christ. We don't believe he just made a down payment. We believe he paid it all. He satisfied divine justice. We believe that salvation is wholly of grace, separate and apart from any works or merit of men, and not even bringing into consideration the supposed free will of man. We believe salvation is of the Lord. We believe and we teach here the same message that the angel brought to this earth. He shall save his people from their sins. That's just not proclaimed in many places. That he shall save his people from their sins. We believe that all that the Father has given him will come to him. No exceptions. None left out. And I'm going to go to John, and we've been here many times, but I'll go again to John chapter 17 and in verse 2. If people would pay as much attention to the Lord's Prayer as to what they suppose to be the Lord's Prayer, they'd be a lot better off. The words of Jesus when he prayed. Chapter 17 and in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You could take a survey of citizens of Grenada and ask them how many believe that. And it might be alarming. A survey of individuals. And you could do a survey of churches and see how many really believe that Jesus Christ will definitely give eternal life to everyone the Father has given unto him. The Bible teaches that the good shepherd did give his life for his sheep. And we find no record at all in Scripture of any atonement sacrifice being made for those that are termed in the Word of God as goats or wolves. The atonement of Christ was made for his sheep. That's a part of the Word of God. And the way you adorn that is simply proclaim it. Stand for it. Teach it. Never waver on it. Adorn the doctrine of God. Paul said in Romans in chapter 1, if you want to look, you know the words. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Study the life of Paul. Look at what he taught at great cost. Look at what he preached and what it cost him to do that. And Paul still said, I'm not ashamed of it. Paul, a prisoner, would be bound in chains in a dungeon. He'd say, the word of God's not bound. And I'm still not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 and in verse 6, Paul did right there, rejoice in truth. There's so many rejoice in error. We're to rejoice in truth. Rejoice in truth. Our text again, and I'll close just by mentioning this again. In verse 10, he's writing here about the responsibility and duties of servants. Just a reminder, we are servants of God. Servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these instructions applied to earthly servants of men, how much more to servants of God? How much more to you and I, who are no longer in bondage to sin, but we are servants under righteousness? And how could you be a servant of righteousness and not adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? You'll notice again, showing all good fidelity, truthfulness, faithfulness.